Good to see you. Welcome to Applewood Community Church. I want to just take a minute and just say, can you guys make some noise for your senior pastor, Guy McCaslin? Come on, real quick. I don't get a lot of chances to honor him publicly, and I'll just go on record saying, man, what you guys have in a pastor at this church, I think, is incredibly rare. A guy that wholly loves Jesus and is wholly committed to making Jesus known, and a guy that doesn't want credit. And so I love him so dearly, and I'm really excited for the opportunity. As Allie said, my name's Jordan. I'm Guy and Charisse's oldest. I have the distinct honor of making them parents for the very first time. And for the record, I don't have my dad's beautiful thick head of hair, so a hat. I work at Red Rocks Church just up the road, the big box church. I'm the campus pastor at Arvada, and then I also get to serve on our leadership team and kind of oversee some ministries for the church, but I don't speak regularly, and so anytime I get an opportunity to help my dad out and also get to speak, I jump at it. And so I want to take a minute and just reflect a little on Easter. Susanna, she's not here, but I'm really glad that she said that, because I think that directly ties into what we're talking about today. Easter is our Super Bowl, right? Easter is our Super Bowl. It's the moment in history when everything changed for everybody. The Bible says, John 3:16, the verse that Tim Tebow wrote, he says, "For God so loved the world," right? "So loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe would not perish, but have eternal life." I looked that word up in the Greek. The word "whoever" means whoever. It means anyone. It means everyone. And I don't know who I'm talking here today, but for me, that's good news. What he's not talking about are just the good Christians, right? Or just the people that have their lives all together, the people that go to church regularly and read their Bibles and pray. He's talking about everyone. The Apostle Paul writes that it is by grace we have been saved, through faith. And then just to clear up any confusion, he goes on, he says, "not by works, so that nobody can boast." In church, that's good news, because it means if you're broken, it's okay. Jesus loves you and wants to know you. If you're lost, if you're confused, if you have questions, that's okay. Jesus knew all that and went to the cross anyway. Have you messed up? Are you running from God in certain areas of your life? Have you done some things in your past that are currently leading you to believe that the fullness of the good news of Jesus might not be for someone like you? Well, I'll tell you that you've come to a good place, and I might just be crazy enough to believe that it's not an accident that you're here, surrounded by people like you, living their life, coming to church on their best days and worst days and anything in between, because we believe that it is his presence and his presence in his people that can turn a normal, ordinary Sunday into something extraordinary. So we're not here because of us, right? Just to be really clear, we're here because of him and what he accomplished and what we celebrated last week. And so you get to sit and listen and engage with the creator of the universe, knowing that he loves you and knows that the best thing that can happen to you is an encounter with him, right? Like, the worship's great, and the preaching's great, but that's not going to change your life. It's an encounter with the Holy Spirit that will. And so I hope you're fired up. We're going to have some fun today. Let's go. I want to take a couple minutes and share a recent experience that I had, and then share some application that I think that we can all get from that, and then cast some vision around what I believe the life Jesus has for us. Jesus didn't just come to offer us freedom someday, right? Because then we'd be in a weird holding pattern just waiting to die. What Jesus came to do was give us life, life to the full, right? So someday, eternity by his side. But right now, there are real tangible truths that can change today. But I also want to pray, because I don't think you need to hear Jordan McCaslin's opinion on this topic. I want the Holy Spirit to speak through me and use this moment powerfully in our lives. And so Heavenly Father, would you just be with us today? Would your presence fill this room, and would you help us to, maybe on a level that we haven't in a long time, just lean in and engage with you and trust you? Maybe we need to borrow some hope today. Maybe we need to borrow some faith today. But God, we know that you're faithful. And so I just ask that you be in this space and you speak to us. They don't need to hear from me. They need to hear from you. And so God, we love you and we give you this time. You get all the glory. In your name we pray. Everybody said, yeah. Amen. All right. So I've got a story. Someone wrote a book once called Lead with a Story, so I'm going to do it, all right? But I need to be vulnerable, and so I'm also going to ask you to be vulnerable, okay? Or this doesn't work. I'm going to share some stuff. You need to share some stuff too. Is anyone in this room willing to admit that there's a project around your house that you've just been putting off. Anyone? Come on. Here we go. Let's go. All right, so here's where it gets a little more honest. Would anyone in this room be willing to admit that said project has been put off for a month? Okay. How about 6 months? How about a year? Hey, my hand's up. My hand's up. Okay, here we go. How about 3 years? Let's go, you guys. I love my procrastinators. Okay, last one. How about 5 years? I'm in good company. I knew that. So my garage has been cluttered. Everyone says, oh, yeah, the garage. My garage has been cluttered and really unusable for about 5 years since my wife and I moved into the house. So I can't park a car in that space. I can't build anything in there. I think at times we just open the door and like throw things in on top. You have a room at your house like that. You know what I'm talking about. It's cluttered, right? Now, I'm also guessing that for those of you in this space that have someone who would care about the function of said space, it wouldn't surprise you that that has been a little bit of a point of friction in my marriage. Now, to be honest, because she's here today, I'll say this. My wife and I get along great, okay? I believe our friendship is a great strength to our relationship. But this garage situation, you guys, it's been a little bit of a dark cloud. She's tired of it, right? And frankly, I'm tired of it. But whenever I go in there to do anything about it, I just can't, right? I end up kind of just pushing stuff around and making room and clearing a little space, but I don't put things where they go. And so inevitably, it gets cluttered again. So as fate would have it, this garage situation landed in a counseling session with my wife and I not too long ago. And the cliff notes are that I was the issue, okay? I was suspicious of that, but the counselor confirmed that. What she helped us figure out was that, of course, right? Probably at some point in my life, in my childhood, at a time I don't remember, I was given a task, right? And I felt unequipped to do it. And so it overwhelmed me, and it shut me down, and it scarred me, or something like that. But we figured that I needed help. But not help like you would think, okay? Not help organizing, but for those of you with small kids, maybe you're a parent or a grandparent, aunt, uncle, you know that sometimes when you help, you're not going to do it for them. You're just going to be there. Right? You're going to watch and you're going to interject when you need to, right? Ultimately. But that's the kind of help that I need. So just so we're on the same page, when it comes to organizational skills, I'm like a small child. All right. I'm like a small child. And so we're armed with this knowledge and we decide we're going to tackle this thing. We're going to do it. I'm going to finally make some headway in my garage. Right? So we're out front. Jocelyn and my three-year-old daughter, Sandler, are just out there babysitting me for all intents and purposes, and I'm sorting through. And with this kind of fresh perspective, it doesn't take me very long to realize what the real problem is. The reason that I haven't been able to make any headway was because, frankly, I just have too much stuff, right? Like, there's not enough homes in my garage for everything to go. And before you get all judgy and think the guy in Teresa raised some hoarder pastor, let me explain. I used to be a contractor. Okay, so 9 years ago before I jumped into ministry, I was a contractor. And if you are a contractor or know a contractor, you know one of the cardinal rules is that you don't throw stuff away, bro. Right? Like, you might need it. You got extra material. You've got tools. Like, you keep all that stuff because you're going to save money and time down the road. And then on top of that, you work for, you know, 40, 60, 80, 100 hours a week. You're just like building things and sawing and drilling. And so you just have tools, right? You have a lot of stuff and it's useful. But as you can imagine, as I shifted to full-time ministry, my workload diminished. My mindset did not change and things started to pile up a little bit. And in that garage that day, I have this moment of clarity, like this physical kind of mental representation of a spiritual truth. And I start to get kind of emotional, right? And so if you're picturing like a grown man sitting on the floor of his garage, surrounded by all of his manly tools, crying, that's the picture. You got it. And I realize this, I've got all these things around me, these tools and these materials that used to be so valuable because of what they once did, but they don't really serve much of a purpose for me anymore. And I hadn't been able to realize that. And because I hadn't realized that, I hadn't been able to see that those things were actually the very things that were keeping me from moving forward with my goal. Man, my compressor. Gosh, I used to use that thing every day, right? It powered my tools and it helped me be efficient, right? I don't use my compressor that much anymore. I got piles of sandpaper because You just never know when you're going to need to sand something, right? And then you're saving a trip to Home Depot. It's wise, right? I got paint tools, brushes and rollers and a sprayer. I got a chop saw, a table saw. Me and that table saw have seen some things, right? All these things, old and beaten, not of any real significant value to anyone, still held value to me because of what they once represented and what they once did for me. But in that moment, I also realized that if I was going to make any real progress in this endeavor, I needed to make some room. And so I start sorting. Like Goodwill, trash, trash, Goodwill, Habitat for Humanity, sell on Craigslist, trash, right? And as I'm sorting and making room, I'm seeing something new take shape. Something strangely familiar, but somewhat foreign space. Like space in my garage, guys. Room to, I can build something now. I can refinish something. I can park a car in there. Like possibility has been opened up. And I know in hindsight, me sitting on the floor of my garage crying is kind of funny. But in that moment, a truth was revealed to me that I think we can all get something from today. And it's this. In life, to really move toward the promises of Jesus, we have to understand what's moving us in that direction and what isn't. So in life, to move toward the promises, joy, peace, fulfillment, purpose that Jesus died to make possible for us, we've got to get really good at understanding what are the things taking me in that direction and what are the things pulling me away from that. In Proverbs 23:7, Solomon, arguably the smartest, wisest man that's ever lived, says this. He says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." I've heard it said that your life will go in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Have you heard that? Your life will move in the direction of your strongest thoughts. And if that sounds something fluffy that a preacher would say, I want you to consider neuroscience and research are actually proving this and showing that at the root of many of the problems that plague our culture, eating disorders, to relational problems, to addictions, to some forms of depression and anxiety, at the root of these things are faulty and negative thinking patterns. Our lives will go in the direction of our strongest thoughts. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And I'll be honest, the longer I do the job that I do, and the more conversations I have, and the more time I spend in offices with people counseling, I realize that I really think the battle of life is won or lost in the mind. The battle of life is won or lost in the mind. If you've ever wondered why, you just can't shake that habit, right? You just can't connect with God for whatever reason. You're just feeling so short-tempered, or you're consumed with worry and fear and anxiety. Well, Paul tells us exactly what's going on. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Bob's also going to throw it up on the screen for us. And he's just going to leave it up there for the whole time. It's like a beacon speaking to us, okay? So in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "For though we walk in the flesh, church, we're not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." See, he's saying to that early church, look guys, things are not what they seem. Like I know, I understand the tendency is to look at what we can see and what we can feel and what we can touch and think, man, that's my problem. But he's saying things are not what they seem. Earlier in the New Testament, in Ephesians 6:12, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Things are not what they seem. And I know that sometimes people in situations and circumstances, they can complicate things and make things hard, but those are not your adversary. Your adversary is not your boss. It's not your spouse. It's not your ex. It's not your neighbor's dumb dog that won't stop barking, right? Things are not what they seem. There's a war being waged for our souls, and it has very little to do with the things going on around us. Now, I know that this can sound dramatic, but have you ever thought about what you're thinking about? You ever find yourself in seasons where you feel stuck in some particular area? You can't shake that habit. You can't shake that thought pattern. You ever wonder why it's hard to connect with God? Why you lose your temper so easily? It's because there's a battle raging, and your mind is the war zone. And it's crucial that we recognize this, because we can't change anything if we don't face that. You can't change what you won't confront. Now, for the sake of today, I want you to play along with me. And I want you to pretend that my garage is a metaphor for our minds, and the stuff in my garage is a metaphor for our thoughts. See, for me, it was clear that when my trajectory changed, when I stopped running and owning a business and went into full-time ministry, it took me a little longer in my mind to catch up to my reality. Anyone relate with that, right? Like, I'm not even in that relationship anymore. I don't even hang out with those people. Why do I still, right? Or I go to counseling. I go to church. I'm in a small group. I gave my life to Jesus. Why do I still blank? Why am I stuck with this? Why can't I just figure this out, right? When we submit our lives to Jesus, he says the old is passed away and the new is here. He says we're literally new creations in Christ, but somehow that truth is hard to grasp when we just can't kick those old habits, right? I might be a new creation, but these old habits and addictions, they're making it really hard for me to grasp that truth. Church, are you thinking about what you're thinking about? So my question for you today for our metaphor is, what is in your garage? What's in your garage? Or maybe we put it this way, what are the areas of your life that you feel are most opposite to Jesus' message of joy and peace and freedom and fulfillment? Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Think about that. Like, are you bound? Do you feel like you're just stuck under the weight of some sin or some temptation or some circumstance? Do you feel like they're controlling you? Well, the creator of the universe wants to give you rest. And so what's cluttering your garage today, and what's keeping you from believing that Jesus is actually for you and wants to give you rest? Because if we're really honest, on some level, we all have a hard time believing that. There's an old saying that goes something like this: the greatest trick the devil ever pulled off was convincing the world that he didn't exist. You heard that? The greatest trick the devil ever pulled off was convincing the world he didn't exist, because he doesn't want you to believe that. Doesn't want you to understand that, doesn't want you to take him seriously. And so he works subtly, because he knows that if you can ignore him and not take him seriously, he has access to invade your mind and plant seeds of doubt and confusion and worry and fear that will grow if left unchecked. See, Satan hates you. He's not just a little red devil with a pitchfork. He is the enemy of our souls and the author of death. And his greatest mission in life is to keep you from God and to keep you from the life that God has for you. Jesus says that he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. He wants to strip you of fulfillment and rob you of joy and peace. And how does he do all this? By lying to you. Plain and simple, oldest trick in the book. He wants to defeat you by persuading you to believe his lies, because he knows about Easter. And he knows about the resurrection, and he knows that he cannot take away what Jesus' life, death, and resurrection do for us. And so his next best hope is to get people to either never believe that there's a God that loves them and died for them, or get people that do believe to just not really believe that life God has for them is all that great. Jesus says this about Satan in John 8:8. He says, there is no truth in him. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And every day he watches, prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for those to devour, watching, waiting, looking for moments of weakness to insert lies in hopes that you believe them. And I think it's interesting that the only time in Scripture when Satan is referred to as a creator or a father is here in John 8 in connection to lies. There is no truth in him. Now, I also want to be careful here, okay? And I have a little bit of a pet peeve, which might be surprising based on what I just said and the fact that I'm a pastor, but I hate when people over-spiritualize stuff. You know what I mean? Specifically, like attributing the inconsequential and the mundane to the devil's doing or the devil's power, when the reality is he has far less authority in your life than you realize. The devil made me do it, right? Got a flat tire on the way into work. Man, that devil's just trying to keep me down, right? Late for work again. I just know that Satan's trying to get me fired, right? Forgot my trash once more. That wily Lucifer. He's just clouding my memory, trying to make me forget the things I need to do, right? Did Satan do it? Maybe, right? There are instances in Scripture, in the book of Job specifically, where we see him having power to inflict physical issues on Job. But I have a hard time believing that the enemy of our souls, the author of death planted a nail on West 32nd Avenue to give you a flat tire. Did Satan do it? I don't know. Can Satan use it? You bet he can. But I'm speaking with authority. The devil only has as much power in your life as you let him have. Are there spiritual forces at work all around us? Absolutely. Do I think it was a direct demonic oppression that kept me from organizing my garage so that I wouldn't walk in the freedom of a clean garage? I don't think so, but someone said yes. Amen. Yes and amen. But I do know this. I let the devil use my inability to organize my garage to whisper lies that reinforce previously believed lies in my life. Every lie we accept gives him more power, right? And if I can be really honest, church, I think the devil's had the power long enough, hasn't he? Like, I don't know about you, but man, I'm tired. Like, I'm tired of depression and anxiety wreaking havoc on the lives of my friends and people that I love. I'm tired of violence. Like, people just walking into places and shooting people. I'm tired of depression, or I'm tired of divorce, and I'm tired of people fighting people. I'm tired of suicide. And I'll speak for myself here. I'm tired of knowing what I know and believing what I believe and doing what I do for a living, and yet walking around my life just kind of hopelessly shrugging my shoulders at so many situations. Like, my king didn't just walk out of the grave after being dead for 3 days for me, right? I'm tired of knowing that the creator of the universe, the one who hung the stars in the sky and numbers the sand on the seashore, calls me friend. It calls me son. And yet I continue to just look around at everybody else for my approval because I've bought some lie that their opinion matters more than his, right? I'm tired of knowing that his spirit lives inside of me that isn't a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. And then living my life like my happiness and my joy and my fulfillment depend on things going my way because I bought some lie that God's greatest goal for me was that my life would be easy and comfortable. And I'm tired of reading stories in the Bible about the heroes of our faith and the boldness they walked in, and really just deep down not believing that God would use someone like me because I don't deserve it, because I bought a lie that it's about what I did and not what Jesus did. While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of the cross, Christ died for us. This world doesn't need better behaved people walking around going through the motions. It needs Christians so deeply and profoundly aware of who they are and whose they are that it produces a joy and a peace and a freedom that infiltrates every pore of the human experience. It follows us into the grocery store and follows us in our car and follows us to work and follows us in our conversations, follows us while we go out and play, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments. This is offensive language. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. See, I don't think we destroy arguments with better arguments, and I don't think we destroy opinions with better opinions. I think we destroy arguments and opinions against the knowledge of God with the truth. And I think the truth is best served with a side of faith that has transformed a follower of Jesus from the inside out in a way that is so attractive and compelling that follower of Jesus is barely recognizable, right? Where there was anger brimming below the surface is now just a supernatural calm that can't be explained in human terms. Where there was once fear directing and guiding decisions is now a confidence that says, God's got this. And I know that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so take your best shot, Satan. Right? Where there was once impatience is now peace. Where there was once insecurity and shame is now a firm identity set in the one who sees you and knows you deeply and yet still loves you and wants to be with you. Church, Jesus' call to us is not a message of do's and don'ts. It's an invitation of rest for our souls in a way that so many of us just don't. This is a call to walk in faith like we never have or haven't in a long time. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive and we make it obedient to Christ. What's in your garage today? What is your thought life like? Are you thinking about what you're thinking about? What are your strongest thoughts and what direction are they taking you in life? Because every thought you have will either move you toward Jesus and his call to rest and freedom are away. Every thought you have will move you closer to life and fulfillment that God died to make possible, or it will move you away. Where are your thoughts taking you? In the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, the Apostle Paul again writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then he says this, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That word conformed in the Greek means assuming a similar outward form or expression by following the same pattern. And what Paul is saying is, look, I appeal to you, please, don't fall into doing the same thing as everybody else and expect a different result, but rather transform your life by renewing your mind. He says, man, you want direction? You want fulfillment? You want purpose? If you want to know what to do and how to act, he says, start up here. Renew your mind. Reform your mind. Renovate your mind. And watch what it does in your life. Band, you guys can start making your way up here. I'll end with this. I said this earlier, and I believe this. What I don't want for you guys to do today is to walk out of here with a list of stuff to work on. Like, this isn't a self-help message. This isn't like 10 steps to make sure that your life goes the way you want, whatever it throws at. Like, that's just moving stuff around the garage that's going to eventually get cluttered again. And please hear me say this. This isn't me telling you that everything that goes on in your life and your inability to deal with it is just in your head. It's not what I'm saying. See, the struggle is real. And bad things happen. We get blindsided and we get hurt, and the fallout is real. But what I want you to understand is that because of what Jesus did, you have power over your circumstances in a way that would make our enemy shudder. Think about Paul, the Apostle Paul. We've read a couple of his letters, parts of his letters this morning. This guy gave his life to Jesus, gave his life to making Jesus' name known. And he knew hardship, right? Like, we read in the Bible that he was shipwrecked. He was beaten multiple times. He was imprisoned. He was homeless. The Bible says he was bit by a venomous snake. Like, what? Ultimately killed for Jesus. And yet, man, you couldn't shake Paul. Like, hey, Paul, we're gonna put you in prison. Okay, cool. Well, I'm going to just witness to all the prison guards, and a lot of them will become believers in Jesus. So that's great. Well, Paul, we're actually going to let you go, but you shut your mouth. You don't talk about Jesus. Well, to live is Christ, and I'll never stop talking about what Jesus did for me. Well, Paul, then we're going to have to kill you. Well, to die is gain. I'll be in the presence of my Creator, so that's actually okay too, right? Like, you just couldn't touch Paul. And man, I want what Paul had, don't you? This resilience founded in a faith that brings me confidence that whatever life throws at me, I'm going to be okay. Man, and I want that for you. I want that for all of us. See, what I'm talking about is this get-free invitation to start thinking about how you think, to begin the life-transforming process of taking thoughts captive and making them obedient to Christ, because we can. Jesus spent his entire earthly ministry challenging the thoughts and the thinking of the people of that time period, because he knew this stuff was real, and he knew, man, if I could just challenge them to think differently, that's going to transform them. But can I be honest for a moment? I'm not sure this really works to the fullest extent unless we can really begin to understand the depths of love our Heavenly Father has for us and the value that he's placed on our life. See, it's from a place of forgiveness and from a place of worth that we can move toward freedom and fulfillment, not the other way around. And I don't know where you find yourself today, but I wanted to close this message with a list of identity statements that I found in the Bible that will either remind you of who you are in Christ, for some of us that are tired, that need some wind beneath our wings, or maybe for the first time, give you a really clear picture of who Jesus says you are because of his work on the cross. And so if you're able, would you stand to your feet and close your eyes and just listen for a moment. Close your eyes. Remember, this is the God of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, that knows you better than you know yourself, the one who went to the cross to pay the price for your sin, who knew everything that you would do from the beginning of time till now, and he died for you anyway. So whatever's happened, Whatever you've done, whatever's been done to you, whatever someone spoke over you and the lies that run through your mind because of that, I want you to listen to what your Heavenly Father says about you. It says this, I'm complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. I am alive with Christ. I am free from the law of sin and death. I am far from oppressed, and fear does not come near me. I am born of God, and the evil one does not touch me. I am holy and without blame before him in love. I have the mind of Christ. I have the peace of God that passes all understanding. I have the greater one living in me. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I have received the gift of righteousness and reign as a king in life by Jesus Christ. I am God's workmanship, created in Christ unto good works. I am a new creation in Christ. I am a co-heir with Christ. I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me. I'm an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people. I am a citizen of heaven. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am not my own. I am wonderfully made. I am not condemned. I am bought with a price. I am a child of God. For by grace you have been saved, church, through faith in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, not by works. You didn't earn this. You don't deserve this. You could never deserve this. And so I want you to just sit and know that his invitation has nothing to do with you and everything to do with just how good Jesus is. Heavenly Father, would you take this truth and would you impress it on our hearts in a way that maybe you haven't before? Would you remind us that our merit is Jesus? Our answer is Jesus. Our works is Jesus. When you see us, you see Jesus. And because of that, we are righteous in your sight, God. I just pray that that truth starts to permeate us. I don't think that we need to be better behaved. We need a better picture of who you are and what you did for us. And so today, Father, through your word, I just pray that you would impress upon our hearts and our spirit in a way that would change us, that we would walk out of this room a little bit different than we walked in here. And then I want to take a moment. You guys can keep your eyes closed, but I know for me, this was a really personal season. And I know maybe some of you are in this season going, man, yeah, I've let the devil run pretty rampant in my head, and I've got some lies I'm believing in. For whatever reason, I just can't get past it. And if that's you, man, would you just be really bold and just raise your hand and let me know? Because I want to say a prayer for you. Thank you. Jesus, I just ask, I thank you for the boldness and the faith for people to go, I'm not good at this, and I need you. God, I pray today that you would just touch their heart and touch their mind in a way that you would remind them of who you are, remind them of the authority that they have over their own thoughts because of Jesus. Remind them that it was never about what they did, but always about what you did. For those in Christ Jesus, we are new creations, and will you help us to start believing that? God, we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Church, let's worship.